Can we sing together hymn number 138? 138, soft the voice of mercy sounded. Sweet is music to the ear. Grace abounds where sin abounds. This is the word that soothes our fear. 138. Soft the voice of mercy sounded. Sweet as music to the ear. Grace abounds.
Thank you.
Well, this afternoon I've been thinking about another account in the Old Testament. This one is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'd like to turn here with the Lord's help to share a few thoughts that I trust might be an encouragement to us. You know, we live in a very dark day, and it's man's day, and he does as he pleases with no reference to what God's claims are. He'd like to leave God out of his thoughts. That's a sad state of affairs, and some are even going to the extent to say that there is no God. Well, I read a statement recently that I thought was rather interesting. It said this: the very fact that there are those that call themselves atheists proves that there is a God. Why? Because if there were no God, there would be no atheists. That's something to think about. Well, I trust here this afternoon there's no one who's going to speak in those terms that there's no God, because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But you know, as we read here in the book of Kings, we find out that Jehovah is being given up in exchange for idolatry. And I believe idolatry becomes full-blown here in Ahab's day, when we find that Ahab marries Jezebel, who is the daughter of Ethbaal, as it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 31. 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Is it possible that God's people, who had been the recipients of God's communication in a wonderful way, they would forsake the living God for this heathen god Baal? Well, this is what took place. And we know that Jeroboam, he led God's people to sin. He set up idolatrous altars. He compelled the people to worship calves. And I believe this account that we're reading about here took place 58 years later. And you know what? Every king since Jeroboam was a wicked king, with no exception. We find among these kings, there were those that were murderers. One king was a drunkard. Another king, he seized the throne. I believe it was Omri. And it tells us that he did worse than anybody before him. But then his son Ahab, he did worse than his father. And so things had really degenerated here in Israel. But you know, God never leaves himself without a testimony. And we find that he brings
upon the scene a prophet, and his name is Elijah. Now, Elijah, the first three letters, E-L-I, Eli, it means my God. We find that when the Lord Jesus spoke on the cross. He said, Eli, Eli, Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli means my God. And J-A-H, I believe, would refer to Jehovah. So the meaning of Elijah is my God is the Lord, or my God is Jehovah. And so Elijah comes on the scene to seek to recall the people to the worship of the true God, to Jehovah. And he is going to confront Ahab. And let's read about it here in chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so Elijah is a bold man, willing to confront this wicked king who is given over to the worship of Baal. How is it that he has such boldness? I believe it's because, as he says here, I stand before the Lord God of Israel. He had a sense in his soul that he was in the very presence of the Lord God. And it gave him boldness. It gave him strength to meet the evil that was present there in Israel. Now, I believe you and I, we get strength and we get direction from being in the presence of the Lord. Now, we sang about it in the hymn. In thy presence, we can conquer. In thy presence, we can suffer. In thy presence, we can die. But wandering from thee, we are feeble. The hymn writer said, Let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. May we ever be in the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. Now, not only did Elijah stand in the presence of the Lord, when we turn over to James, we find that he also knelt in the presence of the Lord. He was a praying man. And perhaps it would be in order just to read what it says there about Elijah over in James chapter 5, Elijah's prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so we find that Elijah prayed, and he prayed according to the will of God. And if we were to turn back over to the book of Deuteronomy, and perhaps I'll turn back there because I must say I don't recall all these scriptures by memory. But it tells us here in Deuteronomy, And verse 13, Deuteronomy 11:13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season for the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. We could look back in Leviticus, later on in Deuteronomy. We find that if the people were to turn aside to idols, that it tells us in one case, the sky or the heaven would become as brass. In another place, it says it would become as iron. And the rain would be like just powder coming down. You know what? Elijah recognized that the people had turned their back on God. They had turned to idols, given up the living God. And if something did not happen to wake them up, they would continue on in this evil course. And so when he prayed, I think he had not only the Lord's glory on his heart and on his mind, but he also had the good of the people. And so he prayed that it would not rain. He prayed according to the word of God. And we know the Lord answered his prayer. Now, dear ones, we have in our hands the word of God. And we have the privilege of prayer. The question is, do we pray according to the word of God? The next question is, how are we supposed to pray according to the word of God unless we know the word of God? And you know, if we pray according to God's will, we have that for which we prayed for. And that is going to bring glory to Christ and happiness to you and to me. But we need to know what's in this book. This book here that we have in our hands is the revealed will of God. And yet many set it aside. You know, they take it out of the schools and they don't want it. And I notice in the hotel rooms, there doesn't seem to be as many Bibles as there used to be. I look in the drawers, there's no Bible. No word of God. I went to a school one time, and you know, the Gideons, they had brought to that school little New Testaments. And there was a whole shoebox full of these New Testaments sitting on the counter. And the principal said to me, I don't know, I can't pass these New Testaments out in this school. This man was opposed to God and to his word. And we weren't given permission to use the school. Now, later another principal came on the staff, very receptive to the word of God, and we had opportunity to use that school. But I think the opposition to God and to his word is growing. The day is becoming more evil. But let's not be discouraged, because we find that God has his eye upon you and me, just as he had his eye upon Israel. And so Elijah confronts the king boldly. And it tells us here There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And that's the word of the Lord. And then, in verse 2, we have the word of the Lord again. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah has ears to hear. He's tuned in to what God has to say. Is that true of you and me today? We find that obedience to the Word of God is what will make you and me happy. Now, salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe happiness comes through obedience to His Word. And so, it tells us here that Elijah went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Now, I'd like to draw attention to one word. And that's at the end of verse 4. See that word there? T-H-E-R-E. There. This is the most important word. There is where Elijah would have his needs met. There it is that the ravens would come and feed him, and he could drink out of the brook. Now, we read that little word there often in the Scripture. You know, we had reference to it this morning, I believe, in Matthew 18 and 20. The word there, it appears. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where is he in the midst? Two or three that are gathered together in his name, or unto his name. And it's such a privilege to be where the Lord is. Now, there's another there, and I'll turn to it. It's over in Luke chapter 22. I'd like to draw attention to this because, you know, people today, they got the idea that they have the prerogative, it's their right just to go here and there and anywhere, and the Lord is going to be in the midst. No. I saw on a sign in front of a so-called church building, it said, church shopping? Question mark. We're open on Sundays. Church shopping? Is that really what God desires? Is that we should be shopping around for the church? Well, you know, dear ones, this afternoon, God gives explicit direction as to where He would have us to meet. Where do we get the direction? It's in His Word. And over here in Luke chapter 22, it tells us in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he, that's Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there. As you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, T-H-E-R-E, there. Make ready. Explicit directions as to where to find the Lord Jesus in order to observe this Passover feast. He doesn't leave us in a quandary. He tells us. The question is, do we have a heart, or should I say, first say, an ear to hear and a heart to receive and act upon his word? And they went, it says in verse 13, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and sure enough, 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. He showed up right where he said he would. Now, you know, there's another portion, and it's back in Deuteronomy. God's people were not entitled to offer their sacrifices wherever they pleased, according to their own whim and will. And this is what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Over and over, there is reference to offering in the place that the Lord would choose. I do not have the right, the prerogative, to choose where to worship. It's the Lord that places his name, and it's our privilege and responsibility to find where that place is. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and it tells us here in verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name, T-H-E-R-E, there, not here, some other location, there. Explicit direction. And we find the word there over and over again in this chapter and further chapters throughout Deuteronomy and the word. Now, in my Bible, and perhaps in yours, you have a center reference. Chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, verse 5. And in that center reference, I'm seeing reference after reference after reference that has to do with the Lord choosing the place where he would put his name. He makes the choice. It tells me in my Bible here, verse 11 of this chapter, verse 14, 18, 21, 26. We go over to chapter 14. There it is in verse 23, 24, 25, and then chapter 15, verse 20, and then chapter 16, verses 2 and 6 and 7 and 11 and 15 and 16, and then chapter 17, verse 8, and chapter 18, verse 6, and then chapter 26, verse 2, and then chapter 31, verse 11. Are you getting the point? And the list goes on. Dear ones, how is it that people think that they can choose the place where the Lord has put his name? The Lord chooses the place and then he shows us where it is and he leads us to that place through his word. Well, this may seem off the subject here, but it just comes to mind in connection with the instruction to Elijah. In order to get the Lord's blessing and benefit, he needed to follow the direction of God. And it tells us here, he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. You see, God knows what our needs are. He meets these needs in a most wonderful way. You know, we go over to the dining hall, and the feast that is on the table, it's the goodness of God, no doubt, that gives us all these good things to eat. But even more wonderful is that spiritual food that God gives us to meet the need of our souls, and people don't place any importance on that. You know, they talk all day about food, they talk all day about clothes, they talk all day about houses, but you try to talk about the Lord Jesus, it's like talking to a wall. Not interested. But you know, God is good. And God, he desires our happiness. He's a happy God. I know our brother Henry brought this forth in the gospel over in St. John some years ago, and I never forgot it. He's the blessed God. He's the happy God, and he wants to make you and me happy. And he alone can do that. So we got good food for the body, Christ for the soul, and God supplies both. He just loads us with benefits day by day. I mean, you know, people talk about Thanksgiving. If you want to feel rich, think of all the gifts that you possess today that money could not buy. Think about it. And you're going to start feeling wealthy. Now, God gives food and he gives raiment. He tells us that. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Elijah was getting food here in a most miraculous way. Ravens bringing meat. You wouldn't expect a raven to be sharing its meal with anybody. What I've seen of ravens is they're one of the most selfish birds. And they'll grab a piece of meat and another bird comes to try to share it, take it. No way. Raven flies away. But you know, God has command over all of his creation. And just like he prepared a whale to swallow Jonah, and also there was that wild little donkey that we sing about, remember? The Lord Jesus needed an animal to ride on, and so he went, and sure enough, there's that little donkey. Nobody had ever ridden on that donkey, and so no doubt, he'd be kind of wild, but you know, Jesus went on the donkey, and he went just the way that he should, that little donkey, because Jesus was on him, and Jesus has control. And so here he brings these ravens to feed Elijah, and it's miraculous, but God is working miracles today. Now, I recall reading a story, I believe it was a true story, about a missionary. And she was working in this dispensary, a clinic, over in a foreign field. And she went out of doors to have her lunch with a friend of hers. And so she opens up the lunch on the table. And then she proceeds to give thanks for the lunch. So she and her friend, they bowed their heads and thanked the Lord for the lunch. When she opened her eyes, only a part of the lunch was on the table. Part of it was missing. And they couldn't believe what had taken place. How did this ever occur? Some miles away, somebody else was praying. And this person wasn't thanking the Lord for a lunch. She was asking the Lord for a lunch. Because she had nothing to eat. And she asked the Lord for something to eat in prayer. And when she opened her eyes, there she saw some food in front of her. And she looked up. It was a bird flying away. That bird apparently had dropped food for that dear soul. Well, it was sometime later that this dear soul, she goes to the dispensary for some sort of treatment, and she gets talking to this missionary, and they put the two stories together, and here apparently that bird had come and taken the lunch off the table, taken it over to the other one that was praying for the lunch, dropped it, and God answered her prayer. So, you see, you might say that's a far-fetched story. No. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And He works in a miraculous way, a wonderful way, to meet the needs of His people. Now the time came when the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Did Elijah despair? Did he find fault with the Lord? No, because I believe Elijah was waiting on the Lord. And he knew the Lord was for him. And in verse 8, it tells us the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Isn't that beautiful? This is simple obedience. Here in the first part of the chapter, the Lord told him to go and hide himself. And it says he went. And now we come to this account here. The word of the Lord says, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. And it tells us he went. You know, this is the path of happiness in our lives. Not to question the Lord, not to bring up issues, but in simple faith, take him at his word and trust him for the consequences. How important this is. Simplicity of faith. It yields great results. And so it was with Elijah. Elijah might have said, well, why should I go to Zarephath? That's in Zidon. That's a heathen place. That's where Baal originated. Why would I want to go there? But I believe what we're seeing here in this portion is the grace of God that's expanding beyond the limits of Israel. And if you turn over to Luke chapter 4, you find the Lord referring to Naaman the leper, who was a Gentile. He got healed. And also to the woman of Zarephath, the widow woman, who received the benefit of God. Outside of Israel, the grace of God overflowing the bounds of that nation. And I believe we have a picture of it right here. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, verse 10, behold, the widow woman was here, there gathering of sticks. Just as the Lord had said, the woman was there. She was there. He had told Elijah, I commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So she's gathering sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. A very pessimistic outlook this woman had. But you know, Elijah speaks a word that I believe was a great comfort and encouragement to her. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now to the woman that might have seemed a very selfish request on the part of Elijah. But you see, Elijah had more to say than just that. And in verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, I believe the meal in Scripture often would speak of Christ. The Lord Jesus could say, I am the living bread. He that cometh to me shall not hunger. And the oil, I believe, speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the oil. And what I'm seeing in this is that God, by His Spirit, He makes Christ precious to our hearts, to our souls. And He keeps us happy and content in a world where we find anything but happiness and contentment. We live in a dark day. The world is in confusion, as has been said more than once at this conference. But how wonderful the resources that God has given to us. We have this account, this picture in the Old Testament that we read in the light of the New, and I trust it is a comfort and encouragement to our hearts, that we might indeed have hope. Because we know Christ will never fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Spirit of God never fails. Always exalts Christ and enables us to enjoy in our souls who He is, what He has done, in all that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it tells us here, this did not fail until the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. So, it was going to continue until the benefit came that would relieve this nation of this terrible situation. And you know, for you and me, the benefit that we look forward to is the coming of Christ. He says, surely I come quickly. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But in the meantime, He gives us that which is needed to lift us above this world, that we might enjoy in our souls true happiness and contentment. And it doesn't tell us that it was a full cruse of oil or a full barrel of meal that they drew from day by day. Maybe it was just a handful of meal, but it was always there. You know, by nature, we like to make a stockpile of things. And I've seen those that they're concerned about some kind of a terrible state in the world, and so they begin to stockpile food. And they go to the grocery store and they're buying cans and cans and cartons and boxes of food, putting them in storage for a future day. But you know what, dear ones? I don't think we need to do that. I think, you know, the Lord would have us to live a day at a time, don't you think? The manna was provided day by day. There was enough each day to satisfy the people. On Friday, there was double portion. The Lord Jesus could say to his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even though my faith be small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whate'er befall, trusting Him, that is all.